Praise the Lord. Please let's take a seat. Thank you very much. All right, I'm ready to send time up. Maybe I should just give to Pastor Oje to continue. Praise the name of the Lord. It's been such a great joy being in this meeting. It's a great joy meeting Pastor Oger again. And I don't know what you had in the last session. But I had so many things. First, you know, he said they should give him King James because he sounds more like God. Thou shalt love the Lord. Thou shalt have no other God beside me. You see, if you truly meet someone who reads very well, you can't beat the flowery language of King James. The problem is that we don't have a generation that reads well anymore. And even when they read the NLT or New King James, you still can't make sense of what they are reading. But if you get someone who reads well and reads the King James, you fall in love with it. Did you hear when he said he gave his life to Christ? 50 years ago. That's a sermon. Because I can bet you 95% of people in this hall were not born that time. Maybe 98. Now, to see a man who gave his life to Christ that time, still on the cutting edge till this time, that's a sermon. For me, that's a sermon. I'm doing this preamble so some of my time can pass. But I also mean something very, very important when I make this comment. That for me is challenging. I said something to my wife, I think yesterday or today, and I started having this feeling, this thought. When Calabar 2 Mondays ago, her minister's conference, and a gentleman sang a song. I said, oh, well, I wrote this song 20 years ago. And when I was discussing with my group, what do we sing today, that song came up. And they said, what's the song? You are the reason I live. You're the one for me. Something like that. Why shall I fear when I have you? And why shall I care what people say? They don't know what you mean to me. He said he wrote it 20 years. I said, you wrote that song? Pastor Johnny Akampe, that's the name. I said, you wrote that song? I said, others have cashed out big on that song. There has been a remix of that song. People have released the record. They have made money on it. And then, the man that God used to write that song originally, perhaps is unheard and unknown. Yesterday, I think I said, it's only God that can put true worth on people's work. Only God. You know, I want to assess pastor, I want to see what's the congregation, what's the car they're driving, what's the house. Then I asked my wife, I said, so how do we assess prudence? And I know I've lost you. I've lost so many people. How do we assess strong? Sir? How do we assess strong? Whose work? Any serious student of the Bible will still go back today. What word do you put on Matthew Henry? These are people without congregation, but their work is helping us to be well. I said, it's only God who can put worth, genuine, correct worth on what we do. What we had this morning, only God can put a worth on it. Last night, as if it was eavesdropping, I had said last night that I believe the restraint now is the church. But he says something this morning that I've never thought about. That the church being the restraint now, we go out of the way before the Antichrist. Not out of weakness or fear, but out of power. Because the evil one cannot manifest while the church and the spirit is present. For me, I have never had it that way. I know, like I said, I asked you yesterday, if you know another restrainer apart from the church and the spirit, let me know. But he said he believes the restrainer is the church. But getting out of the way is not because of weakness or fear, but because his presence cannot allow the evil to man. He's too powerful, too strong. Thank you so much, sir. Thank you. Thank you for this wonderful word. All right. I feel like we should sing a hymn. Yeah? Would that be okay? I know you have an anthem for the meeting, but there's an hymn that's staring me in the heart. Come to Jesus, make no delay. I hope the media can help me with that, because I just got interested with the refrain of that hymn. Joyful, joyful will our meeting be, when from sin our souls are what? Media, help me. Come to Jesus, make no delay. Have it if you have connectivity, you can just Google that, and then you have it on there. So come to the Savior, make no delay. Hearing his words is showing us the way. Hearing our means is standing today, tenderly saying, come. Joyful, joyful will the meeting be, when from sin our hearts are pure and free. And we shall gather, Savior, with thee in our eternal home. Thank you. Find it? No internet? This way. We go to the teaching right now. Maybe at the end of the teaching, we'll sing it. By that time, the media will have fixed it. Is that okay? Keep struggling with that while we... I will continue with this. All right, praise the name of the Lord. All right, last night, maybe a quick recap of some of the things I said, and I will just do very simple, straight stuff this morning. I said to us yesterday that there are difficult subjects of the Bible, not because God wants them to be difficult, but because human beings always come to consensus on the issue. And I said something, for instance, on the subject of Trinity. I tried to give a quote, which I didn't quote correctly. Now I want to give you the right way. I pick Trinity as one of the subjects that does not lend itself to easy interpretation or discussion. Just like the issue of sovereignty of God. These are some of key issues that you may find a little bit thorny in Scripture. So here's what someone, an anonymous person, said about the Trinity. He said, deny the Trinity and you lose your soul. Try to explain it and you lose your mind. Deny the Trinity and you lose your soul. Try to explain it and then you lose your mind. That is difficult for your mind to wrap your mind around the subject. God is one, and God is in three persons. Deny the Trinity, and you lose your soul. Try to explain it, and you lose your mind. You know, the subject is one of the things that, that's why it takes the power of God to get a Muslim saved. The first thing a Muslim will tell is that God is not begotten. He didn't beget anyone. They can't fathom the idea that you call someone the Son of God. How? Now, I brought that in to let you know, and I have a reason for saying this, and you get to know that. There are a few subjects like that in the Bible you will never get a consensus. You don't get the whole world agreeing, this is it. I mentioned another yesterday, which I wanted to, it's not part of the discussion, but to let you know, there are such thorny subjects in the Bible. Is your predestination? You touched on something today on the issue of grace. And I love the scriptures that you use today. Now, the issue of rapture, say, it doesn't bother himself with it because of the controversy he throws up. To let you know how it's difficult to come to consensus about whether it's a pre-trib or post-trib, let me give you two renowned scholars and preachers. Some of us may have heard of R.C. Sproul. R.C. Sproul is late. I think he died a couple of years ago. R.C. Sproul does not believe in pre-tribulation rapture. It's a fine, one of the colossus. You can talk about theology and all that. John MacArthur is still alive. He's one of the strongest voices you have in the Christendom, in America, and I think globally. He believes in you've listened to him before? He believes in pre-tribulation rapture. Now, what I'm saying is this. These are giants in their own right. And these are great, great men of God in their own right. Now, it brings us back to what I said yesterday. What I told you, Apostle Phil said, don't let a seemingly wrong statement made by one person be the reason to destroy fellowship. The because something does not agree with your position. And I love what you said today. He doesn't read the Bible from the position of a position. That is, I already took the position. And then everything I'm looking for is to support the position. And I love that. That's very powerful. So that even if you have a position and does not totally agree with what another person says, but as long as the main essentials of a Christian faith is there, you don't defellowship that person necessarily. We may argue till kingdom come. Whether Mary remained a perpetual virgin after Christ was born. The Catholics believe that there were no more children for her. The Bible says the brothers of Jesus. So you won't agree about that. That's okay. But by the time you begin to question the virgin birth, then we know you don't belong here. Are you with me? By the time you begin to question the death and the resurrection, we just know you belong to another faith. So what I'm trying to say in effect is this. On most subjects, we'll have to get back to what I call the Augustinian maxim. It was the Augustine of Hippo who said that in non-essentials, liberty. If it is a non-essential subject, and I think we should just use that with some caution. If it's essential subject, virgin birth, the sacrifice of Jesus, the remission of our sin, those essential subjects. And when it's essential, it must be united. If it's not essential, give liberty. Should I eat pork? Should I eat snail? Let there be liberty there. We hosted a couple from Zambia years ago in Owerri. We finished the church and then we went to the house of one of our members. And then they gave us snail pepper soup just while they're preparing the food. And then I was relishing the stuff. And the man from Zambia was turning, using spoon to turn the snail and the seal. And said, "What is this?" He said, "That's snail." Then I asked, "Is it that thing that crawl?" He said, "Yes." "Ah, I don't eat it." But wait until you hear what he eats. The wife said, anytime the husband is happy and she wants to give him a treat, she prepared tortoise. He doesn't eat snail. But he taught us. Both of them crawl now. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. That's what Augustine said. If it's essential, let there be united force. If it's not essential, let everybody do as it pleases them. But in everything, no matter what you do, let it be in love, let it be in charity. Because some debates will never, ever end. I hope this makes sense. So let's try to get something. In the late 19th century, in America, there was a revived interest in prophecies, particularly the prophecies regarding the end time. A man called William Miller particularly set a date for the return of Christ. The first day he said was March the 21st, 1842, that Christ was going to come 31st March, 1842. The day came and passed. Christ didn't come. Then he recalculated and set the second date. The second day was April 18, 1844. So everybody with it. April 18, 1844. Christ didn't come. William Miller went back to the drawing board. I don't know what he was calculating. Now brought the third date out. The third date came and passed. Now, but before that third day, which is said, people refused to harvest their farm. Why harvest the farm when Christ is coming? People dispose their property because Christ is coming. Christ didn't come. This is 2023. Christ hasn't come. Now, sometimes we run into problem because we don't take simple, direct scripture at its face value. He has said, for the time and the hour, no one knows. That should be enough for me. And rather than calculating date when it will come, why don't I wait and by waiting, we're not talking of passive waiting like we learn, but waiting by participation. Hear this, and then I'll run through 1, 2, 3, 4 things quickly. A man wanted to get the reaction of John Wesley. John Wesley was walking his yard one day, his garden. He was walking in his garden one day. And then someone just wanted to tickle him and find out what his reaction would be. And they said, "Mr. John Wesley, if the Lord were to come today, what will you be doing? If you knew the Lord is coming today, what will you be doing?" You know what John Wesley said? "I will go right on doing what I'm doing." What was he doing? He was walking in his garden. And someone said, "If you knew the Lord would come today, what will you be doing?" "Exactly what I'm doing now." Can I suggest to you, if you knew Christ would come today and you will not be free to be doing what you are doing now, you are not waiting right. The day I came across this truth about John Wesley, that he was walking in his garden, and then somebody asked him, "What will you be doing if you knew Christ would come to that?" And I said, I keep doing what I'm doing. I was writing the devotional. And I said to myself, "Oh, wait a minute. If the Lord were to come today, I would still be writing this entry. Nothing would change." Now, until you get to that point that you know you'll be doing what you are still doing, if the Lord were to come that hour, you are not truly eagerly waiting for him. I want to think about that. Whatever you will not be doing if you knew the Lord were to come today is what you should not be doing. I don't know whether I don't think whether I have the right expression. All I'm doing with my life now, right? I'm preaching. And friends, if I knew Christ would come today, I'll still be preaching. I'll still be writing. Meaning what? There's nothing I'm going to change. If you get to that point, it doesn't matter whether it is pre-trip, mid-trip, post-trip. You're good to go. Praise the name of the Lord. The scripture that the preacher read last, let me read that verse and then I'll run through a list of things I feel I should just leave with us as a child today. He read from Hebrews, the entire chapter of Hebrews, and I'm fascinated by verse 28 of that chapter. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies. No, that's not it. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom, we cannot be shaken. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. What should be the focus of a believer? What should be the interest of a believer? It is finding acceptance before God, that what you do is acceptable. Serving God acceptably. In other words, while we are waiting for whenever it will come, we are busy serving God acceptably. If you are doing that, you have no need to worry. You don't have to bother yourself with time, whether it's coming now, coming in 10 years' time, as long as you are serving Him acceptably. This takes me into the list of things which I found in Scripture. Scripture direct. We're going to read them through. A few things that the Bible describes as acceptable. And that would be, number one, and the preacher said it in some other ways, your sanctification is acceptable. That's serving God acceptably. He's done a great job on this already. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Let me also, to the part of Pastor J, I'm a new King James Version convert. Recently, it's a recent convert. But I'll do, let me follow old school. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Your sanctification is acceptable unto God. Use the word holiness. Follow peace with all men. And no holiness without which no man can see the Lord. If you live a sanctified life, and I'll take that from two angles, the sanctification, our detachment from the sinful life, which he described as a suicidal mission. Every time we sin, we live contrary to our nature, we kill ourselves. When you come out of that, and then you stay devoted, not because sanctification, I see it in two ways. It is living a purged life and living a focused life. To sanctify means to set apart. And also make a comment about Pastor Fembakare earlier on today. When I'm talking about sanctification now, I want to thank God for your life and your focus. Pastor Femi, we know, everybody in the assembly knows The grace of God is upon his life. The call of God is upon his life. I won't use the word tempt because we didn't tempt him. But we have offered him to pastor a branch of First Love Assembly. And I said, no. I didn't ask him to do that. We have offered him time and again. Why don't you go pastor a branch? Of course, he has preached here before. He preached in Poraco regularly. Said, what we are seeing here by the arrangement, you should be pastoring our church. He said, no. God hasn't called him to that. I'm talking of sanctification in two parts. The deliverance, our escape from the pool of sin, and our focus onto whatever assignment God has given to us. That's sanctified, set apart. As long as that is taking place, you are serving God acceptably. And whether it comes now or tomorrow, it makes no difference. Set yourself apart. Present your bodies. Living sacrifice. We had some time. It's just good. If you have children raised up here who have japa for good reason, I believe, do a check on them. Occasionally find out whether they are still in tune with the seed of the word of life you put in them. About 4 or 5 years ago, we had a family camp meeting in December, and I said, you know, I don't know when all of us will be together like these as a family again. Might be a long time. So let's do a review of some of the things we have learned. So we drew course outlines. It was touch on this, touch on that and all that. And then as if it was a prophecy. A few years after that, they found themselves in different places. The first time after then that we met together as a family was when our daughter got married. December last year. And then questions arose. And I think one of my sons said, Dad, I don't, of course, you know, I would never do that. I won't do tattoo on my body. I know. But if someone wants to do it, and it feels that it's not hurting anybody, how do you say it? I said, I'll give you an illustration. People who think they can do whatever they like with their bodies have the idea that they own their body. But if they know that their body belongs to another, they wouldn't want to do just about anything to their body. So I gave them an illustration. I said, if I borrow you a car, you want to go somewhere, I give you my car to drive. Will you be at liberty to scratch, just draw a line on the car? They said, no. I said, why? Because you are conscious you will return it to the owner. The Bible says, our bodies is the Lord's. If you know your body is the Lord's, then you know you can't do just about anything to somebody else's property. You put tattoo, you do whatever you like because you bought the hole, you bought the... this generation, only God will have mercy. People have now got to a point where they bought their navel to put... because they think they own their bodies. If you know you don't own it, then you can do just about anything to it. And friends, we don't own ourselves. We don't own our bodies. We can do just whatever we like with our bodies. So we have the consciousness that this body belongs to another. And to that extent, The sanctification of our bodies is one way that we can serve Him acceptably while we are waiting for Him. Number two thing, I found scripture talking to me. Just check that word, run through that the concordance and saw the word acceptable there. The number two thing I found there is this. Avoiding causing obstruction to the faith of others is an acceptable way of serving the Lord and waiting for Him. Romans 14, 14 to 18. Romans 14, 14 to 18. I know, and I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there is nothing unclean of itself. Now, Paul is talking in context of food. Whether it is snail or tortoise, man, that's... there's nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But he, thy brother, be grieved with thy meat. Now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy mean for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Not causing obstruction to the faith of others. Yeah, I'm at liberty to do this. Oh, well, I can finish my meal and wash it down with a bottle of Gulda. Because the Bible says, let your moderation be known to all men. And one bottle is moderate. Well, okay, even if I can do that, but what happened when Brother Richard sees me with all the noise I've made? My pounded yam here, the bottle of good are there. Pastor, even you. So when I get to that point, I'm harming the faith of a brother. So I let my right go. I let that thing I call liberty go. He that serveth Christ this way, not causing offense to others, not wounding the faith of others, it's acceptable. And I want you to take this beyond food. Let it include dressing. Your style of dress. Okay, you feel you look good inside it. What is it doing to your brother? What is it doing to your sister? What is that cloth doing to your brother? How is it making that brother feel? Why you think you are worshiping God, you are lifting your hand, you are praising God in that song? What is the brother thinking about? Your figure or God? Say you don't cause offense to your brother because of what you think you are free to eat, what you're free to wear, where you are free to go. Don't cause offense. Don't wound the faith of your brother. He that serves God in this manner is acceptable. We should be serving him acceptably as we wait for him. And one of the ways we do that is to be sure you don't cause an offense to someone else's faith. Paul said, all things are lawful, but all things are expedient. I'm at liberty to do many things, but not many things are profitable. I go for what is profitable for me and what is profitable to the people who watch me, who see me. Those who feel my opinion counts. I must be aware of them. Must be careful with such people with delicate faith. And that's why I don't want to, because it may seek serving, may look like vainglory. The difference is clear. When you see people who gave their life to Christ 50 years ago and those who are giving their life now, the difference is so clear. And I'm serious. In those days when you whip your way to the altar, this day you chew gum to the altar. Difference is clear. He that serveth Christ in these things, in what you eat, what you drink, what you wear, where you go, is acceptable. And we see following in the footsteps, because he said he will pick it up from Hebrews 12:28. I will wait for the glorious appearing of Christ, who was serving God acceptably. I hope the next one will not. It's a simple job I'm doing. I only search concordance to pick the word acceptable. So everything acceptable is what I'm telling you now. Everything I found that the Bible says is acceptable is just what I'm telling you now. And I'm don't let me, for the sake of misunderstanding, skip the next one. Want to hear the next thing that is acceptable? Ministering to servants of God. Ministering to your men of God is acceptable. Paul received from the Philippians what they had put together to support him and support his ministry. And he went on to tell them, you know what? I don't complain. I'm not complaining of any lack of anyone. I know you had always done this before. You lack opportunity at the time. You stopped. Now your care of me has revived. It's not because I'm desirous of a gift from you, but I'm looking for something that will abound to your account, so that on that day of greater sizes, will the land, the judgment is not a fearful looking forward to the judgment of God, but to our reward. On that day, you might have something in your account. So he now says this in Philippians chapter 4. Verse 18, indeed, I have all and abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which was sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. What you give to a man of God is a sacrifice acceptable, is well pleasing to God. Servants of God took so much bashing in Nigeria in recent time that you almost want to say you are not a pastor. Sir, you saw it? They just thought all of us are We are thieves. We are robbers. We are rogues. We are... yeah, we suffer. On account of few. Very few. On account of few. And they apply the same brush to everybody. It's a man of God. Man of God, come. Man of God, my God. Man of God, my foot. All the honor and the dignity that goes with it. And the Bible said, no man takes this honor on himself except he that is called like Aaron was. All the honor just vanished. They abused, they insulted. But they say, in spite of that, God's word remains God's word. It's an acceptable way of serving the Lord. If God brings you around a man of God, you checked him up, you know his heart, you know the sincerity of his heart, you know the purity of doctrine, it's in your power to do so, support what he's doing. Support his work, support his life. It is acceptable. Because we have been so rubbish and all that. These days, when I go to America and I get to the to immigrations and they say, what do you do? I say, I'm an author. Am I now an author? I author bread and wine. I don't want to say pastor. And they say, no, go back. And what do you do? I'm an author. They rob his pastors. He said, God. And this is what, in all honesty, ministry is a tedious thing. People have no idea. I used to tell our pastors, some of them, I said, you know what? The little I have known about ministry, if God didn't call you, don't apply. It's not a job we apply for. You can lead a more comfortable, peaceful life, not being a pastor. Not being the ministry. It's cheaper for you. More peaceful. But you do all of that, and then because of the misbehavior of some, they just destroy everybody. Don't join them. Just don't join them for that. So Paul said, what you've done, it's not unto me. It's a sacrifice. Acceptable to God, is well pleasing in his sight. Alright, quickly, because we still sing a hymn. I'm a Baptist boy, so we sing the hymn. Show you next thing how to serve him acceptably as we wait for the Lord. Ministering to all. I said ministering to all. Through SPIT, S-P-I-T. I just use that as an acronym. Ministering to all. I've mentioned ministering to your pastors, ministers of the gospel, but now I'm talking about ministering to all, everyone, through SPIT. I use that, S-P-I-T, and you're going to get the idea from 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. I exhort, therefore, the first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks or thanksgiving. That's where I got my speed from. Ministering to all through speed, the supplication. The prayer, the intercession, and thanksgiving. Speed. You know, when I was preaching, I said, well, that may become a conference. Speed, eh? We speak the devil out. and speak something to heaven. The supplication, the prayer, the intercession, and the thanksgiving. He says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for how many people? Do it for all men. Verse 2. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Our job is getting occupied with what is acceptable to God. And as long as we are doing that, whether it comes in the morning or in the noontime or in the evening, we're good to go. And that's why I said yesterday, you know, yesterday I'd introduced the various school of thought about rapture, whether it is pre-tribulation or mid-tribulation or post-tribulation. I said, by the time I draw my little conclusion today, it will be immaterial. It will be immaterial. It will not, does it matter whether it is pre or pro or post when you are ministering to all? When you are busy spitting, when you're busy sanctifying your body to the Lord and sanctifying yourself to your calling, does it matter what time it comes? No, it doesn't. So that we can leave the argument alone. Let's leave the argument for classroom work. Ministering to all, to kings and all in authority, is an acceptable thing to the Lord. Is acceptable in the sight of God. Why is that important? Every human being you meet on earth has a need. If it's not directly, there's an indirect need. If he doesn't have a need, his wife does, or her husband does, or the children does, or the larger family does. There's just a need. So everyone needs to be ministered. So pray for everyone. Pray for kings. I think it was for a good man who you helped me a great deal in adjusting. He said something. It doesn't matter which power, which set of people are in authority. The Bible says we hold them our prayers. Whether they're the people you voted for or the ones or the opposition that enter, well, it doesn't matter anymore. Those in authority becomes our responsibility to pray for them. This is good and acceptable. The sight of God. I think I was writing this one of the entry, and I say, you know, if we don't follow this simple instruction to spit, to make supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks to everybody, people around you, people in authority, particularly, if anything goes wrong, we have no ground to complain. We lose our right to complain when things don't go right. We're almost there. We found the 15, the Bible says, acceptable. For Timothy chapter 5, 3 and 4. Ministering to our parents, whether they believe in what you believe or not, is acceptable. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, another translation say nephew there as grandchildren, and they have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable. You remember our scripture from Hebrews 12:28, serving God acceptably. This is part of what is acceptable to God. Oh, but I don't believe what I believe. Argue with the scripture. It didn't say you should honor them when they believe what you believe. Mm-mm. No. Oh, they abandon me at some time. But when they abandon you, God pick you up. And the psalmist said, if my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will pick me up. The Lord has picked you up now. You are on some stable ground. What the Bible teaches that you don't treat wrong with wrong. Rather, you overcome wrong with good. Who can tell that maybe by your magnanimity towards them, your liberality towards them, there's a conviction that brings them to your God that you believe in. Plus the Bible says this is the first commandment that comes with a promise. To honor your parents so that your days may be long on the earth. This is the first commandment that comes with a promise. So we still have any father figure or mother figure in the world. It's in our power to do. So whatever you do for them is acceptable. It is acceptable. I'll touch on one more thing. And then I'll wrap this up with what we've been hearing. And then we'll sing our song. Go for break. There's a sixth thing I want to say, and I believe this is interesting. Taking suffering with equanimity is acceptable to God. Accepting suffering when it comes with equanimity. I don't know another word for that. Please, if you can, borrow me one. They've taught us about this, about patience. And that is, if you said you are waiting and you don't have patience to wait, it's not complete. And if you said you are waiting and you are murmuring and complaining, it's not the patience of the Bible. So, please, let's marry those ideas together. Equanimities, I'm looking for synonyms. Without complaining, without murmuring. In good faith, in good heart, in good spirit. Let's read scripture first, and we'll try to explain 1 Peter 2:19-20. And I think this also helps us whether you believe in pre-trib or post-trib, whatever. 1 Peter 2:19-20. For this is thankworthy. Thankworthy, okay? For this is thankworthy. If a man, for conscience sake, conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is in if when ye be buffeted for your fall, you shall take it patiently. In other words, you stole and then they give you strokes of the cane. And say, well, I'm taking it patiently. No, the Bible says that's your due reward. There's no glory in that. There's no glory. Praise the name of the Lord. it's a little digression here that just came to mind when I made that point. You know, many times when I listen to Pastor Bakary and he talks about his mother, Martin Bakary and his mother, so virtually most of the things he learned from his mother and all that. So one day, Mama's money was missing. Or so she thought. And Mama said, there are only two of us in this room. If I don't take the money, you are the only other candidate who can take it. I said, Mama, I didn't take the money. He said, no, we are only two. I didn't take it. So you must be the one. So I said, Mama beat the daylight out of him. Beat him so terribly. And then while Mama was tidying up the room, the coin fell. She saw the money. What do you think should happen? Apology. You know what Mama told you? You see, you didn't steal. See how I beat you. African parents are never wrong. Have you realized that your mother is never wrong? Rather, they will use food to bribe you. Eh? Give you extra meat for your food. That is, you know, that's, I'm sorry. But for them to say, Peter said, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your fault, you shall take it patiently, but even when you do well, suffer for it. That means there are times when we may be called to suffer unjustly. And this is what I said, part of the things I said yesterday. I said, in the course of our Christian journey, you will have had occasion to suffer. There's no two ways about it. Paul said, and yea, all ye that will live godly in Christ Jesus, we suffer. Sometimes the position that is duly yours in office, because you're a Christian, you're robbed of it. The next promotion is denied. They're giving perks of office to others. You are left out. Crucial meeting where a decision is to be taken. They don't invite you there. These are some of the things that go. But said, no, Jesus, no, Peter said, if this thing happened to you because of your faith in Christ, take it well. Do well if you take it patiently and suffer for it. You take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. That's why I said, one of the ways that we do this thing is when suffering comes, we take it with equanimity. Without murmuring, without complaining, reasoning, that Christ has laid an example for us. The just suffering for the unjust. He has laid that example for us. So it's not new. So it's now, it depends our, you know, I was reading and writing about Paul recently, and I said, I believe two things help Paul, there may be many more, but I believe two things really help Paul to be who he was and to do all he did. Number one, grace spoke expressly in his life. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I came late, but grace distinguished me. I came late. When Peter and James and John were busy eating and dining with Jesus, I was nowhere to be found. I came late. But grace shot me ahead of them. So grace was part of what helped Paul. But I also had that something. his perspective about issues, about life, about sufferings, about difficulties. Help him a great deal. You know what he says when I write to the Corinthians? He said, but our light affliction. And you now need to look and read the list of the light. Beaten to stupor, led for dead. Light. Hungers often light. Posted, and the postage stand was a basket. Light. Shipwrecked about three times. Light. How many times you say you receive rod? Three times they use rod to beat him. Light. In the deep, light. Robbers pursuing, light. Tread of snake, tread of lion, light. Perspective. Perspective. He knew they were light. Compare to the weight of glory to be revealed when Christ shows up at the revelation of Christ. Those things were small. They were inconsequential. Not only were they light, they're temporary. For a little time. Someone wrote something. Maybe you'll be able to help me out, sir. I don't know. But someone was writing something and said, Paul probably died at about age 60. I heard that for the first time. Because when I read one of his writings, it said, me, Paul the aged. So I was imagining, I'm very old. But when I saw that, I began to search. And then a few commentaries arise said, well, truly, as at that time, by the conviction of that time, 60 will have been considered old or aged. I didn't know at what time he went through all of this, but he had the perspective. Compare with what is coming. These things are like potatoes. That's how Peterson actually put it. Can I read that from... give me that scripture and let's read it from the message. I hope. Where did he list? Thrice was I beating with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I'm not? I but not. If I must need glory, I will glory of the things. When is it said, comparing all these things to the light of glory, the weight of glory of it? 2 Corinthians 4. And I want to do it from the Message translation. 2 Corinthians 4, 17. Let's do 17, 18 quickly. And you see how perspective can help you handle whatever situation challenge you have here. These are times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times. The lavish celebration prepared for us. Taking suffering with equanimity while we are waiting the revelation of Christ. These hard times are looking for. When you put it side by side, what is coming? Potato. Small potatoes. It takes perspective to do that. It takes perspective to come to this kind of conclusion. I was doing a teaching on Thursday, not this one, the upper Thursday. Huh? Yeah, I call it surviving kids for the last days. And part of the thing I said is, I said, no matter what happens, we must never lose perspective of what is coming. Because when you understand what is coming, the weight of glory that is coming, the thought of that is a tranquilizer. It is. No matter what we're going through here, no matter the pressure, no matter the tightness, no matter the lack, the shortage, whatever it is, when you know when he returns, at whatever time, regardless of what you believe, what you know is coming, when he comes, the thought of that we will be like him, we put on this mortal body, put on immortality, the thought of that is a tranquilizer. It deadens the pain, sudden pain that we experience here on earth. Tell yourself, it's a matter of time. This phase will pass. There's a weight of glory that is waiting for me. And I think, honestly speaking, subject of the end, the coming of Christ, like we have been told, is, I think it should be the most exciting subject in the church. Now we're on seminar, long life seminar. Because we don't want to die. And Muslims are rushing to their death because of what supposedly is waiting for them. They are rushing to their death because they have been promised a lie. But they are eager to assess that thing promised. So to a Muslim, I mean a core Muslim, death is the last thing to ever trouble them. And that's why they don't make any big thing out of death. If somebody dies today, the next one now. It's gone. They're burying. You know, Paul was writing and comparing some people with the other. He said, I say this to your shame. Can I say this to us? There's something that happens in the Muslim world that is to our shame. The dress code of a Muslim is to our shame. All those who parade Nollywood, who go up naked and all that, find out. They are all people who say they are Anglican. You won't see a Muslim, not one. In the name of our liberty, of allow lasciviousness to come in. Anything goes. It's the heart that God is looking for. He's looking for our body too. God knows us, he's serving him. Let us also know too. That you are truly serving him. Let's know. Let's see the sign around you that you are serving him. You see a Muslim, and of course, I'm sorry. But if you see them with their scarf and they look good. Don't you see them? They look real good. Whether they're in the bank, whether they work in the bank, or work as a newscaster, they don't care. Well, it's the same. One just surprised us during the last World Cup. Wore the hijab to play soccer. For them, their faith and their God is number one. Every other thing lines up. Their faith and their God, their belief first, every other thing lines up after that. I wish believers who have the truth will imbibe the same mindset. So they don't use the dead to threaten a Muslim. No. When we are busy, let's organize Long Life seminar. Long Life. In the light of what is waiting for us. The Bible says, as we bring it to close, I hope you're ready with that hymn. The Bible says this, when he comes, we're going to drop this vile body. I think our convener was saying yesterday, you can take anti-aging injection. It's only for a time. It will still age. Do all the multivitamins. Was it you or Pastor Itu I was saying yesterday? And take all the multivitamins. You can hold it at bay for a while. It will still collapse. And he said, when it comes, we'll take away this vile body. I wish I'd been made in like unto his glorious body. You know what I like that about that? Apart from the fire, that body is immune to sin. Pastor, you told us the motion of sin is still in this flesh. The new body is wired in such a way that the motion of sin cannot gain access. But I know what something else that thrills me about the body we're going to receive. It will be free of all these current limitations. Jesus came from the grave. The resurrection body. The disciples were locked up in one room. Doors, family secured. Then he was found amidst them. You didn't hear what I said. Closed doors. Shut doors are no barriers to that new body. It's what awaits us. And the thought of that can make us endure whatever. I can't quote this correctly, but someone said, if you know the reason why, you probably can endure whatever is at stake. If we know this is what is ahead of us, this is what is promised us, this is what is coming to us, then the present difficulties we may find ourselves in will never be able to detract us from following the Lord. Please get a hymn on the screen. Come to the Savior, make no delay. Hearing his words, he's shown us the way. Here in our midst, he's standing today, tenderly saying, come. Joyful, joyful will the meeting be. When from sin our hearts are pure and free, and we shall gather Savior with thee in our eternal home. I wanted to sing that song with life. How many of us know the hymn? Thank you. Only the old generation also sing hymn. More than okay. Wait. Pastor Jay, please wait. You know the hymn? Lift your hand. Please look at. 90% don't sing hymn anymore. All right. Come to the Savior, make no delay. Hearing his words, he's shown us the way. Hearing our names, he's standing today. Tenderly saying, come.
Joyful, joyful will the meeting be when from sin our hearts are pure and free.
And we shall gather, Savior, with thee in our eternal home. Sought by the children, oh, hear his voice. Let every heart lift forward and rejoice. And let us freely make him our choice. Do not delay but come. Joyful, joyful will the meeting be when from sin our hearts are pure and free.
And we shall gather, Savior, with thee in our eternal home.
Faith was when David is with us today.
The Lord, the blessed hope. And I just pray that God will open our eyes of understanding. Catch a revelation of those things laid in store for us. When we have an understanding of that, it will change the narrative here on earth. Our fears will subside. Our concerns will be gone because of what is laid down. I pray that God, by His Spirit, will establish this truth we've been hearing since yesterday in our heart and help us to make necessary adjustment here. And as we patiently waiting, participating in waiting for the coming of the Lord, that our life will not be put on hold or be busy serving the Lord acceptably. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.